Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And for us, that simply means we can confess our sins to God the Father, and He takes care of the rest of the work. And we are in fellowship at that point and able to grow and learn the Word. So let's pray. Dear Father, we are grateful for another day to be walking on this side of the earth. We pray that you can guide us and open our eyes and our hearts to see what your word has to say for us tonight. We pray for understanding, pray for your guidance, and we just pray for our church family as a whole. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So first, I'd like to thank Jason for filling in for me. That was very nice to have somebody that teach the truth. It's kind of hard to find people to do that for you, so I wanted to say that first of all. If I remember correctly, we left off discussing a type of thinking that is critical, I feel, for the Christian, and that's humility. And remember, we kind of laid it out to where it was the general sense of humility. And for the Christian, it's so critical because it keeps us out of trouble, you could say. It's our buffer. And it keeps us in a position where we can be humble, not only between our relationship with the Lord and our obedience to Him, but also that reflects to other people. And that's kind of how we kind of laid it out. And one easy way to see humility is to think of it this way. It is freedom from pride and arrogance, or the opposite of pride and arrogance. So when we're humble, we can serve, we can be in a position in our lives where we can think objectively and not about self or subjectively about things in that realm. So, and that can really only come from your relationship with Christ. I feel by being obedient, by being humble in that one point first, that reflection is reflected back to everyone that you are around. So that's important. And of course, we mentioned, I kept throwing the word authority at you, trying to prime you up for that. And the point of that was because it takes a response to authority to be able to respond in a correct way in humility. So what I was trying to get to was authority is a good thing. We may not think of it as a good thing sometimes, but as we'll see, I think the lesson will explain itself. Some of these examples to show you that you already are submitting to authority are in verse 21. We just went over that attitude of humility towards other people, which comes from what you're doing right now, submitting to that relationship, submitting to your time, sacrificing your time, and the result is humility. So, and all that means is submitting to His Word, the mind of Christ. Because really, I think that's the only thing that can deflate arrogance, if you think about it. We've got to have a change of heart, change of mind, and the Word is really the only thing that could slice us the right way just to cut that arrogance out, or at least stomp it down enough to where we can function in the plan of God, deflate it per se. As Roy says, if you want a different kind of thinking, you have to replace your current thinking with a different type of thinking. So that's what we do, and we do that at least every day. So what does that look like when you submit to God's authority? Well, I think it looks like your daily time that you set aside for the Lord. I feel like that's the most important thing we could do, because it takes humility to continue to do something consistently that you may not want to do. For the Christian, that's what our goal is, to be consistent. We've all been to a point in our life where we weren't consistent, But as we move forward down this trail, the more consistent we become and the more humility you become to have because of that relationship you have with Jesus Christ. So what you're really doing here, and what we're all doing, I feel like, is being obedient to God by following His will. And that's really the most important thing we could do as believers in Jesus Christ. So I wanted to show you some examples just to see that you really are following and being obedient to His Word. Take, for example, the obvious one we've seen recently in the imperative moods that we've been looking at. We just heard to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an imperative. Well, guess what? You're doing that. It takes humility to do that. We can rattle that off and say, okay, yeah, that sounds great. But the word grow here means to increase, to become greater, meaning your spiritual life, your integrity, your character, who you are as a person, to grow your knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, and just a general quality of life. That's, I think, what we're looking for, right? A better quality of life, to be happier. Well, if we're growing in grace and knowledge, and we're expanding in all these areas of our lives, that's obedience. It's just like a plant. A plant needs food, and so do we. So, in the exact same way. And I think you can see that in your consistency. So, how about the command we just saw to not be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is? That's verse 17. And then we heard in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. See, you're actually following more commands than you initially thought. There's a lot here, but I think the more open we are, the more of these we start to put into place and we start to combine these things. And you're actually being filled with the Spirit. You're taking in the Word. There's two imperatives right there. And you're understanding His will on a day-to-day basis. There's three. Growing in grace and knowledge, there's four. So don't get too happy, but you're actually doing pretty good, I'd say. So, and most importantly, this is what God desires us to do, to keep His mandates, have His mind. Because, as we all know, if we put ourselves under His authority, and this is kind of where we're going, put Him first in our lives, the result is that we can function at our highest and our best. And I feel like that's the reason God has placed authority into this world, so that we can function at our best. And it's, as we'll see, we can see from verses that tell us the same thing. Take, for instance, John 13:17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. That's obedience. That's humility. But look at the result of us getting under that authority. Look what the result is. Blessed. Blessings. And then you have numerous verses throughout the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 29:9. So keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. So, it's easy to hear that doing things God's way is the absolute best. And I think we know that. You know, we just heard prosperity and blessings. But being a part of these things that He offers us requires our willingness. It requires a willingness to be a part of it. And you know, that's different, I think, for all Christians, because we can remove the authority aspect of this and say, I want to be a part of that. But that's not technically being a part of it, if it's according to God's word and His authority, as He wants us to live according to His design. We've got to make that decision and put Him number one. So, but we need to remember what led us here to this point. It was this word right here in verse 21, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's how we got here. This is our general humility to all believers because of this, these words right here. And I wanted to repeat this because just so you can remember where we came from, because we're going in the same direction. We're getting into the various realms of authority that has to do with specific roles in life. Okay? And this verse is carried all the way through every one of these roles for the next 10 or 15 verses. So it's important to keep this in mind. You remember the word subject? It means to place or rank under, to subject to, and that's referring to God's arrangement, submitting to His plan. And then we saw in this verse, it's to be applied across the board. But now we're getting down to a more specific role here. So this is a constant right here. I think that's why it starts it off like this. It's a constant. It's a Christian attitude we should all have. Not everyone is married. Not everyone has a servant. Not everyone is in this specific role that the scripture we're about to speak of. But this applies to every single person in here, every Christian. So, but you can see where the importance is. It's the fear of Christ. That's what allows us to function at our maximum, our best, because we've decided, made a decision to submit to His authority. So, and when we relate this to husband and wife, there's no difference. Authority functions the same way with our relationship with God. And we see the result of that, the blessings, the prosperity in everything you do. Guess what? If we take His procedure and we apply that same thing to a marriage or to the general sense to people, it's the exact same result. God wants only the best for you. And so as we go through these verses, they will never make any sense to you at all unless you get this part right. None of this will make sense. The husband and the wife roles or anything that have to do with authority in this life will just not work, will not be able to be applied, and you will be lost when it comes to submitting or having a clue what that even means because you've lost track of this fear of Christ right here. This is where it really begins. So that's why they're important. So we've got to have that healthy fear of Christ that we studied here. And remember what that was. That was an honor, a respect that motivates you to worship, to serve, and to be obedient to God. There's a lot in there, but it's meant for your benefit. So we have to keep that in mind. Because we can stay on track in God's plan and truly enjoy life through this right here. Right here. So, and I think if you can continue doing this, continue down the track you're on with this humility and self-discipline, what it does for you is it allows you to not only grow in your love relationship with God, but it brings with it a sense of duty. I feel we have a sense of duty when we submit. Not only do we want to serve, but we have that motivation coming behind there that we have a desire to serve. And we say, what's next? Where do you want me next? Or what am I to do next? And I think that's a good attitude to have when it comes to this healthy fear of Christ. So, and this is what I was getting at here. I wanted you to recognize that greatness in every aspect of your life comes out of being humble and obedient to God's authority. Make sure you remember and get that point because that's very important. And a few scriptures we have to confirm that for us, or you're probably very familiar with. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. And then James 4:10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So we just need to make sure that we can clearly see the truth of what humility is and what it does in relationships. You can see here what it does. And to me, that sounds like nothing but benefit when you look at every one of these verses. So if you take these, for instance, what do we hear? We heard riches, honor, life, wisdom, exaltation on the last one. And the only reason I wanted to point this out, because I probably don't need to tell you that we live in a world that has a bad taste in their mouth when it comes to authority. But the truth of it is that it's designed by God for us to function at our maximum and our best. And we can see the outcome of what it does. That's the truth of it. But Satan has a way of turning that around and saying, you know what? You don't want to have anything to do with that authority. You are actually your own authority. That's what he'd like us all to believe. So keep that in mind, because that's the world we live in today. They've got a negative view of it. And really, all that's really demonstrating is that we've distanced ourselves away from God as a country. We've kind of moved back. And it shows. It shows in parents to children. It shows in leaders to subordinates. It shows in government to country. It shows in everything. So, proper function. I think it's really important. We all want to function properly, right? But we've got to do it by God's design. So, families no longer have that fear of God that they used to have. That seek the truth. They want to live a life that's pleasing to God. And you know, many people don't have a problem understanding the concept that we're talking about. The authority of God, we can all understand that. We can all understand that submitting to that authority, being obedient, and all these things that we've discussed. We understand that humility gets us out of trouble. We understand that arrogance gets us into trouble. We've all experienced it, right? But many people do have a problem. Now, whether they submit or don't submit is a different question, but they can understand the concept. Because a lot of people don't want to submit because they just don't want any part of it. They don't want to change their lives because they know that there's an aspect of that comes with a change. That's that submitting to God's authority. They know it's there, right? We can say that. So, but part of that, the rest of the part of this is if you're out of touch with God and His Word, you're also out of touch with the specific roles of authority that He has placed in each one of our laps. Specifically, we're all part of a family. We're all have, some of us work, some of us don't, but you get the point. There's some authority around us somewhere, a police officer. How about that, for instance? I mean, there's some authority somewhere that is over us, right? So, that's the concept that gets lost. I understand God's authority, but what about the authority that He has delegated from His Word in this earth or on this earth? There's no difference. And it functions the same exact way that we need to take note of. So, and I think these verses that we're about to get into are just showing some more of God's design in marriage and how to function within it. Let's look and see what it says. Ephesians 5:22, it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body, Verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own, to their husbands in everything. So just like all Christians are to be subject to other people, the concept here, we can call that the general sense. Well, here's the more specific sense. I will admit the ladies have a pretty big job on their shoulders. They do. Not only do you have that general sense that all Christians have to do, you've also got the more specific role sense when it comes to a husband, a wife and a husband in their proper function. So, and I would also like to mention that being subordinate to someone or submissive doesn't mean less or in any way or worse or not better than. You get the point? It has nothing, that is so far removed from this, it's not even funny. In fact, it's just the opposite, I feel, when you consider the wife's role in comparison to the man's. Plus, we know from Scripture, every person is created in the image of God. Galatians 3:28, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. That's a Christian, that's your position in Christ. But at the same time, God has designed us to function in a very specific way and in different roles within His plan. And for good reason, right? And I say for good reason because anything that God does is always for your benefit. And we can see that. We just saw the many benefits of humility and authority. So, and here's what I wanted to show you. You've actually learned this before. God has created, we call them divine institutions, where He has delegated authority in each of these specific places on the earth. Mankind, or the individual, is the first one. Marriage, there's the one we're focused on the most tonight. Family, and our nation, nationalism. Now, we're going to have a definition of divine institutions, and we're going to call this a set of special social structures instituted by God to promote the preservation, security, well-being, and happiness of the human race. Sounds like a lot, but that's what these are designed to do. That's what they're designed to do. So this is just shown as kind of another aspect of God's grace, I feel, because He wants to protect His people, He wants to perpetuate our lives to live longer, and He wants us to be happy. So He created these institutions to do that. So, and of course, within these institutions, He's also built in certain rules, and that's what we're seeing in our verse, the role of the wife to the husband. So, and that's that delegated authority that we see. So notice in each case, there's got to be an authority or it just doesn't work. It won't work. Let's look at that. What's the authority of each one of these? Well, for you, it's your own volition. You are your own authority when it comes to your decision making. For marriage, it's the husband. Family, the parents. And nationalism, you could say the government or laws that we have in our country. Those are the authority, right? We all can understand that. And when you look at each one of these, you can really begin to see that this delegated authority that God has put into place here actually is a necessity for proper function. It just has to be there. Take, for example, when you take the authority out or do something to make it less effective, as by the way, that's what Satan loves to do. Because if he can break these down, starting with your thought, the individual, tapping into the husband, the marriage, the nation, laws, He loves to start there because he can break down the each levels of authority, and guess what you have? Well, for the individual, you already know. When we are compromised, we choose to make a bad decision and get out of fellowship. There's your authority that gets removed of your own decision-making process. The marriage, when the husband does assume the proper authority role in marriage, or the wife, or when, let's say when he doesn't assume the proper authority, or even when the wife doesn't recognize his role in God's plan, there is always dissatisfaction. There's always something, no fulfillment. I mean, there's many things we could list. There's no true love if you've got a breakdown of the roles. There can't be a true love there if we don't follow the design. Children are adversely affected from being exposed to parents that are functioning in their, that are not functioning in their God-given and correct roles in marriage. That's important. You know, we don't realize this, but our kids learn a lot from us. They do. And when they see this, the way you function on a day-to-day basis, guess what they pick up? That same function, the same exact function. And if we're not living in a way where we have put these authorities in place in our own lives and are living like this, they're going to take that and do the same thing. How about the family? Well, we can see the authority in the family unit being constantly compromised. Single mom families, with the result that children are that are in prison, in and out of prison. Satan's good at what he does. He injects himself and he removes or takes away that authority and he compromises it. And the result of that is not good. How about nationalism? Well, you can see that on TV. Go to LA, somewhere on the West Coast where they have defunded, taken away the authority of the police where they can't even do anything. Well, what do you have there? Anarchy, basically, right? So, it's common sense. But you can really see that when you take one of these out, that things go haywire, you could say. Whether it be one of the parents, whether it be the husband's authority, your volition, or the laws, or the authority vested in the people that enforce the law. So, and this brings up a point about God-given authority. It's something that is designed for our benefit, as we already said. But when it's rejected, that doesn't mean that you stop responding. It just means that you respond to something else besides the correct authority. So, and, you know, we did see a very good example of this in the Bible. When Eve opened herself up to responding to Satan and being seduced through conversation. This was a conversation. It's innocent, right? So, one thing to keep in mind is that these decisions that we make never start with the people that you're talking to. They never do. They always start before that point. There's something that happened in Eve's mind, in her life, that got her to the point where she was able to go to the other side of being seduced or being fooled, tricked, making a wrong decision, however you want to look at it. So they really start with you, right there, the individual, mankind, volition, in your thinking. They don't just all of a sudden happen, right? We actually lead ourselves to the point of making them. Why do we do that? Because we choose to do that. We're leading ourselves down the primrose path of getting out of fellowship. And she did the exact same thing. The cause of sin is always volition, which is actually the authority over your soul. So, in order to keep your authority over yourself in check, it always points back to your relationship with Christ. Always. That's how you can keep that one in check, by the way. That's your spiritual growth. Always. Now, we don't know exactly what Eve was thinking, but something was off in her relationship with the Lord. Something was off. Maybe she was bored. I mean, if you had everything you can imagine, everything was perfect, you might get bored. You know, we don't think about that often, but something got her distracted that wasn't sinful and got her to the point of being distracted enough that led to sin, to complete disobedience. So, boredom isn't a sin, but it's an area that a woman can get into trouble in when she rejects God's authority, even in a very subtle way. Very subtle way. You know, we can even see this today in our own nation with the many attacks on marriage between a man and a woman that comes through social media. Social media. Think about what Eve was doing. She was just walking in the garden. Social media, you're walking in the garden, right? Sort of. I mean, you're just walking. It's innocent. It's meant to be innocent. And Jason kind of brought this point up about social media. And some of us really don't think, some of you don't think much about browsing Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, making a comment here to certain people, giving likes, thumbs up, sending emojis, checking notifications, adding friends that seem harmless. Most people say, oh, I just do it to stay up to date. I do it to keep up with everyone, keep in touch, or because everyone else does it, right? We've all heard but think about that. You're doing the same thing Eve was doing, and the same kind of thing. Innocently walking in the garden, and lo and behold, look who she stumbles upon. Look who she stumbled upon. Satan himself. Let's look at that verse. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now this is interesting because I looked at this and I said, well, why? You know, more crafty than any beast of the field? That sounds pretty good, right? But still animals. But it says more crafty than animals. The word crafty here means someone that is skilled in or marked by underhandedness, deviousness, or deception. So keep that in mind. And this verse says the serpent, which was Satan, was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field. Now, some of you may be thinking being more crafty than the beasts of the field isn't too much to say, right? But I wanted to show you a few of nature's tricks that they have up their sleeve. I got this from a website called featuredcreature.com. And this first picture of what I want to show you is in Africa. It's a water bird. It's called a black heron. And what he does is he makes the daylight look like nighttime under those wings. And he'll sit there and hold that position like this. And let me read what it does. It says, these African water birds have a unique and disastrously predation tactic called canopy feeding. They hunch over and form their wings into a circular makeshift umbrella over the water. This blocks out the sunlight and creates a small area of darkness underneath. In addition to helping the birds see what's going on in the murk, surrounding fish are lulled into a false sense of security by making them think that either night has fallen or the shady area is a safe refuge. It's neither. When a gullible fish then proceeds to poke its head out from its hiding place to investigate, its curtains, by the way, of brutal beak stab. It, Its curtains, by way of a brutal beak stab, definitely one of the sneakiest animals ever. That's pretty impressive, I thought. Pretty sneaky. Satan's better than that, by the way. So what this bird is doing is making an environment that is safe. That's what social media is. It's an environment that seems safe. And I thought immediately of this bird right here. You know, here come the fish. Oh, it's nighttime, guys. Let's go check it out. Everything's comfortable. Bam. All of a sudden you're eating. Now, there's a lot of people and environments that may come off to us as being harmless or safe. But when you include the craftiness of Satan, you've got a scenario where you can become one of these fish under these wings. I wanted to read this to you. It's called Sex, Lies, and Dirty Tricks. This is about animals, by the way. It says, Chris Packham meets a host of animals using devious tactics to win a mate and raise a family. New science reveals bowerbirds and fiddler crabs using optical illusions to impress a female. While a male topi antelope fakes danger to give him an edge. Meet cross-dressing cuttlefish and marsh harriers as they sneak past dominant males to go mate incognito. Animal family life is no more honest, with chicks blackmailing their own parents and the honey god bird duping another species into raising its chick. It is sex, lies, and families faking it in the world of sneaky animals. They really will stop at nothing to succeed. So, Satan's actually smarter than these things. And as we've seen, he's actually been observing human nature for thousands of years, when you think about it. We've been here for a few years. We know how people work. Try thousands of years. You know what works, and you know what doesn't work when it comes to what we respond to, what we like, what our sin nature is drawn to. I mean, 1,000 years of study is a lot of studying. I think he's got it figured out pretty well by now. And because of that, we just need to be on alert of what you are exposing yourself to, and when we spend our time on these social media platforms. You know, there's many people that are creating these environments like this. They seem innocent. Nothing wrong. They're there. And it's something to be careful about. Because even though things may seem innocent, they are being done with the wrong motivation. Done with the wrong motivation. And that's important, because remember that Satan likes to influence our thoughts by getting you out from under that subordinate role and getting you off alone by yourself. Well, you're walking in the garden when you're on these social media sites, right? So that's where he likes you to be. And if he can just remove that built-in protection that God has made around you, starting with your relationship with Christ, your being in fellowship, and then under your husband's protection, he's got you. Look what the next verse says. Well, the second half of this verse. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Now, this is interesting the way he asked it. You notice that? He's actually playing on the woman's thoughts. He's playing on top of something that he already knows. He already knows what was said. He already knows. But look what he asked her. First of all, he asked a question. He already knows the answer. And then he asked a question in a different way. As if, how can God do such a thing and deny you from eating from all of these trees? So he's playing on what Eve was already kind of feeling. Isn't that sneaky? It's not only sneaky, but it's smart on Satan's part, because he's watching, he's learning, he's hearing about what's happening, and he knows how Eve is feeling. She could have been getting a little frustrated, maybe. Maybe she was bored. He noticed she was kind of throwing rocks in the water. He noticed something that cued him in to go, let me just ask her a question. That's innocent. Asking a question is innocent. But it's with the wrong motivation. You know, Satan's not going to come up and just tell you a straight lie. He's not going to do that. That's too out in your face. Right? So he has to decide what to do with the lie. And look at verse 2. It says, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Wait a minute. Is that what God really said? Well, let's see. The Lord God commanded the man, he didn't tell the woman, he commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Well, that's a little different too. You may eat freely. I think she excluded that part. But from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Well, that sounds different than what she said. So it actually wasn't what God said. And what the woman has done and exposed to Satan is her displeasure in not being able to eat from the tree. She's exposed herself by responding in the wrong way. Notice that? Satan's smart, and he can pick up on when someone is displeased. When displeased. Yeah, my husband said I can't go because of this. What do you mean? Your husband said what? You can't go? Are you kidding me? Wow. Same type of thing, isn't it? Playing on something that they know you want to do and just rolling right into that. Wrong, but with the wrong motivation, it can get you in some serious trouble. I've seen it happen. So, not what God said, but that's all that Satan needed to build his case on top of Eve and get her to that next point. It's like a puzzle, right? You got to start somewhere. And if I can get you to that next level, well, then I might have you. But if you cut me off at ground zero, well, then that's it. But see, what happened was the authority over herself, she's lost that part. And she's slipped on her authority of God's authority over her. And notice that she also left the emphasis that God put on the fact that she could freely eat from any other tree. In other words, she left out the only grace aspect that God said you can eat of any other tree, anyone, freely, all of them. He put in, the Hebrew actually puts emphasis right here on you may eat freely. There's two words that are exactly the same for eat, and it's for emphasis. It's saying you go and just have out whatever you want to eat. That's grace. She left that part out, didn't she? Yeah. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And there you see something else that she added. Or touch it. That's where Satan probably latched on. Oh yeah, she's displeased. She is not liking this situation. And I wanted to bring this out because notice what Satan is focused on here. Notice what he's focused on. He's focused on not what God has given you, not what God has provided you, not what you have access to, but what you don't have access to. What you don't have in your life. What you don't have in your family. What you don't have between you and your husband that you may wish that you had. That's pretty tricky. Because we actually really want those things. We may need those things. I mean, Eve didn't need it, but she thought she did. She thought that was the best piece of fruit in the world. Even though God said, no, not that one. She thought, it's like the wet paint, you know, don't touch that wet paint. You got to touch it. Same thing. She had to touch it. So, and this is just one example, but there's the shift. You can see that shift, how slight it is, which we know led to the introduction of sin into the human race, which is now passed down to everyone. So, and this is just one example of getting out from under that built-in protection of authority that God has for us. First with Him in that relationship, and then in the marriage. And this doesn't mean if you aren't married that you are not protected, by the way. You've got the ultimate protection from God, but you have to stay closely knitted under that authority. That's the purpose, right? Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your husbands. Here's a little bit different way to say it or look at it, as is fitting in the Lord. So here's our word that we saw last time, hupotasso. This is an imperative. It's a command. But it's also the middle voice. That means to subject yourself, include your participation. Participation. You've got to participate. You have, and what does that mean? Your husband drags you around by the hair with a bam bam stick. That's not participating. That's not participating. A helper or a follower must be willing to help, must be willing to follow. Right? And by the way, this does not depend on the husband to fulfill your role as a wife. I want to make that clear too, because many say, well, my husband isn't worth a flip. How am I supposed to submit? Believe it or not, you can submit first to God's authority and then function properly in your role as a wife and still be successful, because God will give you the ability to do so. That's why there's a certain order to this. So, but that decision must come from the motivation found in the Lord. And that's why I started this whole thing off with the fear of the Lord, because that's the only reason you're even going to want to do such a crazy thing. I'm kidding. It's not crazy. It's built in by design. Some of you are like, well, I don't know. You probably experienced some pretty hairy stuff, right? Yeah. But you see, this is built in for our protection. So, your husband, and sadly, you know, your husband may not even appreciate the fact that you're fulfilling your duties as a wife. He may not appreciate it. You may be functioning correctly in the scripture, and the husband has no clue about what's going on. He doesn't realize what he has. You're submitting to the Lord. You're focused on that relationship here. You're fulfilling the helper mate. You're responding. You're being subordinate in that relationship. And he just has no clue. That's still not an excuse to drop your duty as your God-given role in life. So, not an excuse. We all have responsibilities. And, you know, if the man is functioning properly in his position within the marriage and the wife is not, it doesn't let us off the hook either. It doesn't. We've still got to do our role too. So there's always responsibility involved in God's plan. If we want to take part in it is another question. Most importantly, I keep saying this, but it's to your benefit when it comes to your happiness, to your protection, and to your glorification of God, because you are actually being obedient to God first and then to your responsibility into marriage. And that's a beautiful thing. So, and also, a woman or a man is not capable of divine love where she cannot subordinate herself to her husband. It's impossible. Sadly, it's impossible. So, as you can see, there's a lot of free will that we're injecting into this. Free will. There comes volition, decisions to make. What am I going to do? I got this big role to do. And yeah, it does. It takes some thinking and it takes some growing, some learning about who we are as Christians and how we want to operate. Do we want to operate in our best, in our highest, in our the most efficient, and where we're most happy, and where we can bond that love relationship like no one can shake it? I would hope so, right? That's where we want to be. But we're not, a lot of times we don't show that through our thoughts. We don't show that in our actions. But we can get back to this if we just pay attention to God's word. Easy to do. Free will. So remember, one of the units of stability in a country is the family. Is the family. There's your stability. And when you think about stability, when you think about freedom in a country, you've got to have what we're talking about here. When there's no stability, there's no authority, there's no subjecting anyone to their authority in their roles, and all of a sudden you have a country that's going downhill. And what do we have? Families that are going downhill. You know, look around. I mean, families aren't what they used to be. But that's the stability of a country. So, I think we'll stop on that tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort in knowing that you are in charge. You always have a plan and you always have a design for us to live by. And we just pay attention to your word. It's not meant to hurt us. It's not meant to make fun of us. It's not meant to belittle us, but it's meant to give us our best and most happiest days on this earth. And we're so thankful for being able to see that. And we love you for that. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.